The experience I read of Hezekiah a few moments ago calls our attention several facts of life that are certain. We hear of death and taxes being the two sure things in the experience of man. But we know from the Word of God that death is not necessarily sure, because there are millions now living who may never die, being that group caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. But death is known to all families of the world since the time of Adam. Death is a time of change, not only for the dying, but for the living. I've heard many resolutions made by the bedside of a dying loved one. I've seen about as many of those resolutions broken within the next few weeks as broken under any other circumstances. But the words that God spoke through Isaiah to Hezekiah attract my attention. The word of the Lord through Hezekiah, through Isaiah to Hezekiah was, "Set thine house in order. Set thine house in order." God has been very kind, very gracious, and He's taken that part of eternity in which we have been cast and has divided it into time. We have seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, centuries, millennia. We're conscious of the fact as we make our pilgrimage toward heaven, toward God. I say we're conscious. Many things are wrong as we go along the way. We sin. We err. We make mistakes. We start over. We turn over a new leaf. Many make New Year's resolutions. I'm in favor of every resolve to do better. If it lasts but for a day or two, it accomplishes something that brief time. There come those times we remember broken resolutions. We start over again. Set thine house in order. Many are the experiences that cause us to stop and think along our way. Financial reverses sometimes cause individuals to ponder the path they've been traveling. Loss of friends cause us to raise the question, why? Sometimes we awaken to the realization we've lost interest in God, in the church, in the Bible. All of those experiences causing us to ponder and to think oftentimes result in our attempting to set our house in order. Many is a Christian that knows heaven is their home. Many is a Christian that knows when we reach heaven we're going to appear before the Lord at a particular time at the judgment seat of Christ. Many is a Christian that knows we're going to answer for the life that we've lived here upon the earth. But we anticipate tomorrow, next week, next year, to make things right and to get ready. But then after came to Hezekiah, set thine house in order now. As we face the new year, the message to my own heart is the one I bear to you. Set thine house in order. Not only Hezekiah, a blessed example, but back in the book of Genesis, we have the experience of a man that I consider a classic example of the admonition to set our house in order. I'm thinking about one of God's choicest saints. I'm thinking about a man that, in one sense of the word, was a special creation. I'm thinking about Isaac, the child of promise, one of the forebears of the seed of woman, one of the forebears of the Messiah. We remember the triumvirate, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac, the central figure. A man of God. A man like David, a man after God's own heart. A man who longed to please God, but a man who was a man nonetheless, subject to temptations, the whims and the fancies of life. A man who failed to learn from the experience of his father. The famine struck the land. And he, like his father, headed for Egypt as fast as he could. What does it take to turn an individual's thoughts toward God, especially one who knows the Lord? Several have spoken of hardship and privations, trials, tribulations, suffering, turning one to God. But it's been demonstrated again and again and again that the wrath of God doesn't turn anyone to God. It's the love of God that constrains one. But Jacob, a man who knew God, a man who had seen the power of God, a man who had experienced the works of God, when the famine comes, he heads for Egypt as fast as he can go. Forgetting God, putting his trust in the arm of flesh. God stops him in his mad rush to Egypt, doesn't let him get there. He stops him on the way and says, you stay here, you wait here, and I'll watch over you and I'll keep you. But even then, Isaac had not grasped the significance of the fact that God would take care of him. When Abimelech said something to him about his beautiful wife, he said, that's my sister. Telling the same falsehood that his father told the Pharaoh about Sarah. But Abimelech knew better, learned better, severely rebuked him. Abimelech and his men, his followers, developed a dislike for Isaac. Isaac would go and dig a well. Abimelech and his men would come and fill it up. Isaac would go and dig another well. Abimelech and his men would fill it up. There was strife and conflict between the servants of Abimelech and Isaac. And finally, Abimelech said, I wish you'd get out of here and leave us alone. Can you imagine? A man of God, one who's to carry the good news to all people, one who's to be a blessing. Can you imagine such a man being told, get out of here and leave us alone, we don't want you. Consider Jonah. on board the ship amid the storm, threatening the life of the crew and the cargo on the ship. A man of God on board the ship was the cause of all the trouble. Not just a man of God, but a man of God out of the will of the Lord. Joseph was told by Potiphar, "Your presence has been a blessing to my household." A man of God in the household of a pagan being told that his presence was a blessing. You as a child of God, I as a child of God, can be a blessing wherever we go or a curse wherever we go, depending upon our relationship to the Lord. But when Abimelech said to Isaac, "Get out of here and leave us alone. I don't want anything you've got." How oft have people said, thinking it's a reasonable excuse or an alibi, "If so-and-so's a Christian, then I want none of it." I've heard that. Of course, I know it's just an alibi. And I know that down deep in their heart, they do not feel that way about it. I've been cursed and had word sent to me that I wasn't wanted and didn't want to be seen anywhere, but the same person had to call me to the hospital to come and pray for him, help him. Jacob, Isaac, it is told to go. And Isaac went. He left. He started back to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Back to Bethel I must go. The name of a song, beautiful in its scriptural truth. Isaac went back. Isaac had to reevaluate, reexamine his life. And having done that, he starts back to Bethel. He does three things as he sets his house in order. Our guilty consciences make us ask a question that reveals the depth and the guilt of our sins. That question our guilty conscience forces upon us is, "Now what have I done that this should happen to me?" How oft that arises, though maybe not always expressed, but it's in our hearts. What have I done that this should be my affliction? And as Isaac pondered that, he knew full well he had left the Lord. If you've left the Lord, just this brief word, you'll find him right where you left him. He hasn't moved. You'll find him. Isaac, in preparation to set his house in order, did three things. And we notice priority in these things. Number one, he built an altar unto the Lord. Number two, he pitched a tent for his family. Number three, he digged a well to provide for his business interest, his herds and his flocks. God, family, business. He set his house in order. Soon after that, Abimelech came to him and said, "Oh, Isaac, we have seen that God is with you, and we want you to stay." We've seen that God is with you. Do people learning that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ see that God is with you? Isaac, we see that God is with you, and we want you to stay. Here's my message. Well, here's the Lord's message. When I pray to the Lord about the message, I ask the Lord to bear it home to my heart and to your heart. And here's the message from God to my heart and to your heart. Set your house in order. Follow the example of Isaac. Let's put God first. The disciples, very anxious to please the Lord, said, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment? What's the best thing we can do? What's the greatest thing we can do? What one thing above everything else can we do that will honor and glorify thee?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That's the greatest." And another commandment he said, "Give I unto you, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You open the Bible, you start to read, you find, first of all, in the beginning, God. He's before all things. He's in all things. He's through all things. He's the goal of all things, God. In Him we live and move and have our being. God. In Colossians we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in everything. He's to have the preeminence in our worship of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be first. He's to have preeminence in the church. He's to have preeminence in the home. I'll speak of that just a few minutes later. He's to have preeminence in our business. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't just apply to marriage. That applies to all of our social contacts. That applies to our businesses. That applies to our pleasures. The great sin perpetrated by the children of Israel against God, following the counsel and advice of Balaam, was to let your children play with the children of the pagans. And I grant you, one of the most difficult things in the world today is to rear family in the world today where they are mixed with pagans, unbelievers, criminals. It takes the Lord God Almighty. But He's available, and He's able, and He's willing to help you. That's the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has to have the preeminence. Do you seek His counsel? Do you follow His advice? Is He first? Is He first? He came ahead of family for Isaac. All the families that constitute idols to other members of the family. God is to be first. I want to call your attention to just a few things wherein God mentions that which is first. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to be in Matthew for just a few verses here, and I'm just going to call your attention briefly to some of these things that you may think about along your way. I think I'll have four references here in Matthew, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, talking about people coming to the Lord to worship. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. Translating that into experience of today, if you come to worship the Lord and you remember that thy brother hath thought against thee, first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and worship me first. Now this is something God puts first. And when we talk about putting first things first, there he is. Reconciled to thy brother. As far as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. In the 6th chapter, in the 33rd verse, we have something else the Lord puts first. And if the Lord puts it first, we too. Matthew 6:33, talking about the disciples concerned about what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, and where they were going to live. That was the concern of the disciples. And that's your concern, and that's my concern. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? And what are we going to wear? But the Lord says, seek ye first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be given to you. He doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then you can go and get these things. He says, I'll give these things to you. There are numbers present this morning that could stand and give testimony to the fact that that verse of Scripture is true. Seek ye first that which is God's and that which belongs to God. That's putting God first. In the 7th chapter there on the same page, and the 5th verse, thou hypocrite, he's still talking to his disciples. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It seems that the favorite indoor sport of too many Christians is trying to rectify the lives of others, thereby hoping to call attention to other shortcomings, and they will not be conscious of theirs. And they can kind of cover theirs up that way. Oh. Oh, when will we learn? When will we learn that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Satan is the one who does the accusing. Satan is the one. Hear the word of the Lord to Paul in his epistle to Rome. O man, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who are you to judge my servant, says the Lord? You don't know what I've told him to do. You don't know how I've equipped him. You don't know what he's supposed to do. And you're sitting in judgment on him. And then the word of God tells us, you who sit in judgment on this one and that one, you're guilty of the same thing yourself, he says. Now, straighten up the things within your own heart and within your own life. Now, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 26th verse, we have the last one of these to which I refer. It's talking about making the inside of the cup clean. Making the inside of the cup clean. Matthew 23 and verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean. Also, he called them whited sepulchres. They were clean on the outside, but inwardly full of dead men's bones, inwardly decomposing bodies of filth and stench. Now, it's not enough to have an outward appearance, but be clean on the inside. First, put God first. These are things that God puts first. Now, 1 Timothy 5:4, he mentioned something I hesitate to mention, but must, since I've already called a scripture reference. 1 Timothy 5:4, he says, learn to show piety at home. Learn to show piety at home. I've heard of individuals who were holy saints out in public. When they got home and closed the door and it was just the husband and wife, he became a raging demon, the very devil himself. I think someone wrote about that, something about behind closed doors, how Christians act, what Christians do. Learn to show piety at home. Do you have a real testimony among those with whom you live and those who love you? Isaac, setting his house in order, built an altar unto the Lord. God was first. The boy and girl start dating. The Lord should be first. I think they should pray about the ones whom they date. Then comes anticipation of marriage. More prayer. Then comes marriage. More prayer. Except the home be built upon the solid rock of Scripture, it has little chance of standing. Except the home be builded on the Lord Jesus Christ, it has little chance of standing. Build on the solid rock. God first. God first. Start today with the Word of God. Start today with God and the Word. Close the day with the Word of God and God of the Word. Put God first. God first. Isaac built the altar. He took care of his relationship to God. He saw that things were right between him and God as far as he himself could make it right. It's easy to make things right with God if we confess our sins. Those of us who are Christians, confession of sin doesn't save anybody. Confession of sin not going to save anybody. You can confess sin from now till the time the Lord comes and still go to hell. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that redeems us from our sins. Confession of sin he's speaking about here is on the part of Christians. That's the way Christians deal with sins. They commit after they're saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can confess our sins to the Lord. Make things right. Make things right. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Many a person is disturbed about life. What has happened? What is happening? Why has this happened? And why didn't that happen? So forth and so on. I'm thinking of something I got in a package once that required putting together. And I went to work on it, and I labored feverishly for some days, could do nothing, and finally I saw something that said, did you read the instructions? And I hadn't. And that was the trouble. And that's the trouble with your life today. It's a confusion, confounded. You haven't read the instructions. Read the instructions. Read the instructions. Now, having established the right relationship between himself and God, then he turned to his family. He turned to his family. Family is precious. The home is the first institution established by God. The home is the first institution established by God. And it's a holy institution. And a relationship not to be entered into lightly nor frivolously. I was trying to impress upon a young couple that came to me years ago to be married that the sanctity of marriage and so forth, and the little flippant flapper says, "Oh, well, if it doesn't work, I'll get another one." That's not the basis of a marriage. Now, he built a tent for his family. I'm amazed at the number of Christians that are more concerned about their children making a mark in this world, financially and socially, than they are making a mark with God spiritually and in the light of the Word of God. If we can just get our children married comfortably and well cared for, well, maybe they'll come to know the Lord, and maybe the Lord will be with them, and maybe they'll start reading the Bible, and maybe they'll do this, but we are not interested. We're going to educate them, and we're going to put them in society where they can marry well, and then we just hope these other things work out. Isaac picked God first. Then his family second. When a man takes a bride unto himself, he takes a responsibility unto himself. He takes a responsibility to care and provide for. He takes a responsibility of caring for, providing for the children with which the Lord will bless that union. It's quite a responsibility. It is. It is. And the relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Son and man is something about the relationship between husband and wife and children. As God is head of the Son and Son is head of the man, so is man the head of the family. Now, if you want to know how the head of the family is supposed to act, study the life of our Lord and see how he acted as head of man. He loved man, and he ministered to man, and he cared for man, and he cherished for man, and he provided for man, and he gave his life for man. And that's the way the head of the family is to act, as Christ acted toward his own. Family. Don't put your family ahead of God. You're inviting trouble. You're inviting trouble. Then, having made preparation, arrangement for his family, then he turned to his business interest. He digged some wells for his herds and his flocks. Happy is a man, happy is the family, where God is first and family is second and business comes third. But oh, how God has to wait! And wait on too many Christians while they carry on business. How they say to me, used to, I think they've learned my answer and they don't. Well, one has to live, doesn't he? And I said, no. You don't have to live, you can die. Now, don't ever think for a minute you have to live. Because you don't. But you can die. And then comes the judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you one thing you do have to do. You have to meet the Lord one day. You have to meet the Lord. Business. Business. God provides means of livelihood for all of his children. Various and sundry are the activities in which man earns his livelihood. He gives man certain propensities, certain capacities and abilities to engage in certain activities that are remunerative. He does that. My heart goes out to a man who's engaged in some kind of an activity of which he is not conscious. That's where God wants him. I care not what you may be engaged in. It's a wonderful thing if that's where God puts you. Now, if you're somewhere where God doesn't want you, God cannot bless you. But we read in the scriptures how he gets one the capacity to work with these instruments, the capacity to work with these elements and all various and sundry things. Shepherd of sheep, workers in iron, carpenters, everything. He gives them certain capacities, and you honor God with that. Business. Business didn't come ahead of his family. Many a family has been neglected and lost to the husband and father because he let business interfere with taking care of his family. Hezekiah! You're going to die. That's a sobering thought. It's not a scary thought. I've been told that. You're going to die. I'm supposed to have replied, so what? You're going to die. What happens when one dies? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, if he knows the Lord. Set thine house in order. How about your house? Number one, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your house is not in order, nor is it in any way ready to be put in order. That's the first thing. The first thing. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I followed the Lord in the beautiful ordinance of baptism. I've united with a group in the community to serve and worship the Lord together. Now what next? Now I take up where Isaac took up. Put God first. Put your family in the second place and then your business in the third place. I think this morning we'll sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn. Invitation to any man, woman, boy, girl present that has not receive the Lord as their Savior. This morning, you walk the aisle, you give me a hand and say, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting the Lord this morning as my Savior.